Well, we've been working our way through these four things that are mentioned in Acts 2 behind us. These were the essential ingredients that the church, the early church, put into practice. They're essential for the individual believer, but we see that they're essential for a healthy church. And that's what we want to be, isn't it? We want to be a healthy, biblical church. So we've gone through some of these. We've gone through the apostles' doctrine, which we find in the Word, that everything we do should be based on the Word of God, that we should have it in high esteem. Fellowship, Rob's mentioned this morning, that's important. We should have that natural longing for each other and spend time with each other, not even just here, but outside of church as well, and build each other up. The breaking of bread, to remember our Lord Jesus. Not that it's something mindless that we do, but something with great purpose and with thanks. And now we're on our fourth part. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, please. And we'll read a little bit of the context together. We'll read verses 40 to 47. So Acts 2, verse 40. And following Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, after which 3,000 people were saved, it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, as you study this, if you were to look at verse 42 and the way in which it was originally written, what language was that? Greek. You'd see that before each of these things, these four components that are mentioned, the word "the" appears. So it would read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and unlike what it says in the New King James, in the prayers. In the prayers. The idea behind this is that it wasn't just they continued on in prayer. They did. But they continued steadfastly in the prayers. This church had definitive times that they met together to pray as a body, to pray as a group. The prayers. And they continued steadfastly in it. Now, in order to pray as a group, you must have that personal relationship with God, that personal time of prayer in the closet. That's what Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 6, that we should go away privately. But there must be, for the healthy church, that time of gathering together for the prayers. Now we're going to look today at why this is important, why we should do this. Why was this one of the four things that they saw as being essential for a church body? So we're going to see first, it's a pattern of Scripture. And we can think about Israel, how they gather together and pray. We can think about Jesus, his example of prayer. If he, the Son of God, spent time in prayer, how much more should we? But let's look in the book of Acts, because Acts is a history book, isn't it, of the New Testament. This is just how it worked in the first 30 or so years of the church. So we're going to see the early church meeting together to pray. Acts chapter 1, please, starting at verse 12. This is after Jesus has ascended, and he says you need to wait in Jerusalem, and you'll be endued with power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And in verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem, they being the disciples who were with him, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were told to wait. They weren't even necessarily told to pray. They were just told by Jesus to wait. They didn't know completely what was going to happen. But in just seeking to know, what was the thing that they resorted to together? To prayer. They prayed together. And notice it wasn't just the 12, but there was 120, we'll read later, and included in their number were women, all praying together. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they'd been waiting there, hadn't they, for 10 days? And they continued in prayer. The church was first empowered, or born, at a prayer meeting, wasn't it? At a prayer meeting. Think about that, how significant that is. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 onwards. So, the 3,000 have been saved that we read about, and then Peter and John go and they tell that man to rise up and walk, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And then they preach in the temple, then they get in trouble. And they're brought before the the religious rulers at the time, and they're threatened and told, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus again. So, in light of this threat, what did the church do? Well, what did they do? Verse 23. Being let go, they, Peter and John, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then they pray for boldness. Verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the work was opposed. They needed boldness. They were scared. They looked around at the world around them and thought, it's not easy to be a Christian here. What did they do? They met together to pray. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there's at least 20,000 believers at this point, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. So these are the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews, those have been influenced by Greek culture, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you say, well, Matt, this is a bit different because this is the 12 who are doing it. But the principle, as things got busier and busier, they got more demands on their time. There was potentially some discord within the believers, wasn't there? But the 12 said, we need to give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and to prayer. As things got busier, this is what is important to us. We need to pray. And Martin Luther, it's 500 years since the Reformation, I think on 31st, there we go, 31st, he's hot on, of October. That'll be the 500 year anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his theses to the door of the cathedral. But he said, he had this principle that the more busy I get in the day, the more time I spend in prayer. And there's a quote that's from him, and it's something like, because I've got so many extra demands on my time today, I'm going to spend 3 hours instead of 2 hours in prayer before the day gets going. And you think, Martin, goodness me, you need time to sleep. But he saw that that was important, as did these in Acts. Acts 12, and I hope you're getting the point. The early church was a church that prayed together. Acts 12. Summarise that Herod, he killed James and he saw it was popular with the people, and wanting to gain some political favour, he thought, right, I'll get Peter and I'll kill him too. And he's there in prison. But what happens in verse 5 of Acts 12? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church are together, and you read later in that chapter, they met and they're praying earnestly. We know that they didn't believe necessarily that God had bust Peter out of prison, but they prayed together. And finally in Acts 13, where we'll stop going through, verses 1 to 3, this is probably my personal favourite. Acts 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sought God together for his will, and he showed them specifically, I have a work that I have called these people to. This is what I want you to do. Do this. And I believe that God has specific works for us. It says that he has good works prepared ahead for us to do, doesn't it? And in Biddulph, I believe that is the same too. That maybe if we were to spend that time fasting, praying, ministering to the Lord, that he would show us just what we should do, where we should direct our attention. So it's the pattern of Scripture that we pray together. But praying together binds us together too. Have you found that? Have you ever had that relationship with someone where you can pray with them and you share the deepest part of your being with them, and it binds you together? We read often in the New Testament that prayer is made for all the saints, and Jesus taught in that which we call the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We pray for each other, and it binds us together. If we as a church pray together, we will be bound together. There may be some disagreements, but if we pray together, we can overcome them. It's God's will that we live in unity. Prayer binds us together. Galatians 6:2 says that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ. Bear each other's burdens. To esteem others as better than ourselves. Romans 12:15-16 says something quite similar. says we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. To be of the same mind toward one another. To not set our minds on high things, but associate with the humble. To not be wise in our own opinion. The greatest way in which we can do this is by praying for and with each other. The church that prays together, this is a nice little one for you, the church that prays together stays together. Okay? We can remember that. The church that prays together stays together. Do we want to stay together? Yes. So let's pray together. But prayer, why pray? It's an expression of our dependence too on God. In the church today, there's often made a big emphasis on service. Some churches more than others. You might have the pastor or the vicar or the minister, and he's really appealing, we need people for this. Come on, get behind this and do it. And there's a place for that, because sometimes we need a bit of a poke and we're a bit lazy sometimes. But this can sometimes be an unhealthy emphasis on service over prayer. Joshua chapter 9 is a very interesting story. There's lots of principles we can take from that. But in Joshua 9, you might be familiar with it. They've conquered Jericho, they've marched around, and then God's brought the walls down. They've come to Ai, and there's been some, remember Achan, and he took some of the gold and some of the garments, and unfortunately they didn't destroy Ai, but then they repented and God gave them the victory. But then we come to chapter 9, and you have some very sneaky people come along called the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, they saw we can't really stand against the Israelites. They've got God on their side after all. And the people were scared. So they devised this plan where they pretend that they've come from a long way away and that they try and come into a treaty with Israel so that they'd be safe. So what do? They put old clothes on and worn out sandals and moldy bread and wineskins that are empty and cracked. So it looks like they've made a big journey. The equivalent today might be to come with a big scraggly beard and with a car that's nearly empty of petrol, something like that. So it looks as though they've come a very long way. And we read something interesting in Joshua 9. Because when they appeal to Israel to make a treaty, Israel shouldn't have done that. It says in verse 14 that the men of Israel took some of their provisions, the things that the Gibeonites gave. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them. They came into covenant with their enemies at the end of the day. They were told not to do that by God. But they rushed into it because common sense and what they could see with their eyes said, these people have come from a long way. Verse 14 says, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. There are lots of things that for us as a church might make common sense. But common sense is not always the way in which God works. He's given us that, yes. But his ways are above our ways. And sometimes he'd have us march around Jericho with a trumpet. Do you know what I'm saying? Not always that which meets the eye. We must seek the Lord. It's an expression of dependence. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, Chris is on the board. Pilgrim's Progress. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Yes, we can act. Yes, we should be seeking to build ourselves up and to share the gospel. But we cannot do that until we have prayed. It's an expression of our dependence. And true prayer births true service as well. The following chapter from Acts 2, Acts 3, just in case you didn't know, and the start of that, it says, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They were in obedience to what they needed to do at the time, to go and to pray with other believers, or others who were seeking God, together. And it's when they were on the way there that God, what? He opened the doors for them to pronounce that man healed, and then to have a great springboard into the gospel as they were on the way to prayer. A man called E.M. Bounds, who is a great writer on the topic of prayer, and I recommend his books, but he said this, it's a bit of a lengthy quote, but bear with. It says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer." Isn't that true? We could have the best coffee bar. We could have the best sign out the front. And I love the sign, Paul. But we could have neon flashing lights on there. We could go. We could preach in the town centre. We could send out thousands of invites into the town. But if it's not done, burst out of prayer, and if it's not continued with prayer and followed up by prayer, it'll come to nothing. So prayer, why pray? It's a pattern of scripture. It binds us together, shows our dependence, and finally, because prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Why? Because the God who we pray to is powerful. That's why. It's not the size of our faith that will dictate how big God's answer is. But it's the size of the object of our faith. Can you remember what Jesus said when he'd come down from the Mount of Transfiguration? His disciples come to him and they say, "Lord, there's a little boy here and he's possessed of a demon and we can't cast him out. We don't know what to do." And then Jesus says, "This sword only comes out with prayer and fasting." And then he says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed, and it will." Mustard seeds are very small. Very, very small. I haven't got an exact measurement, but probably 2 or 3 millimetres. They're tiny. But the smallest amount of faith in the largest one in the world and outside the world, God, can do anything. It's like, can you picture a big frozen lake? And it's covered over. And there's two people that are crossing this lake. One of them is very timid. And he's crawling on his hands and knees and he's knocking to see whether the ice is going to take him as he crawls forward. The other one is there and he's, what's he doing? I think. He's driving his car across the lake and he's having a lovely time. He's blasting the Gaithers on his radio and he's singing a song and he's just sailing across, no problem. Which of the two is more supported by the ice? They're both equally supported by the ice. The ice is the same depth. What makes a difference is their confidence in the one, in the ice is supporting them. But even the one who has a little confidence, he's still supported, just as much as the one who's got plenty of confidence. In our prayer, yes, we should, our faith should grow, but even if it's just small, faith in the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, and sea and everything that's in them, is powerful. The name of Jesus is powerful. And then finally, I want to just conclude with how God uses prayer in revival of his church. As in Acts, so in recent church history, any significant move of God is born out of prayer. Any. You can read about revivals, and some might have a greater emphasis on preaching, some might not. Some might have an emphasis on singing. Think about the Welsh, they like to sing. Some might not. Some might have very structured organisation, or a particular man, or a particular group. Some might not. But what they all have in common is what? Prayer. Prayer together. The Moravians, they were a group of, in the 1700s in Germany, that kind of area, who met together and they started 24/7 prayer. So there'd be little triads, three people, who would meet together for an hour, and you'd have an hour watches throughout the day. So that at some point throughout their little community, someone was always praying. This birthed modern missions. It was from the Moravians that missionaries were sent to Greenland, to Finland, across to the slave colonies in the East Indies. People even sold themselves to slavery to preach the gospel. It was born out of prayer, 24/7 prayer. It continued for over 100 years. In 1857, the revival in America, a man called Jeremiah Lanphier, he had this idea that after he retired, he was going to go door-to-door witnessing around New York, and he didn't see much fruit. And he was getting despondent, but he called a prayer meeting. He sent out lots of invites for this prayer meeting, and on the first one, they'd meet at lunchtime, so the businessmen would come, all across New York. I think six people came in total. And you could think, well, he'd be a bit discouraged about that. Then the next time, fewer people came, and then fewer people came. But they continued steadfastly in prayer. And God honored that, and then he built it. And it got to be that theaters were packed throughout New York, and it spread through America and spread across the world through prayer. Thousands were saved and baptized through prayer. The Ulster Revival in 1858. The Welsh Revival in 1904. It might start with just a few people praying, but together seeking God. And there's power in that. Revival is primarily changing our hearts, the hearts of the church, purifying us. But then it works out an awakening of those around us and many being saved as God adds to the church daily. One more quote. It says, any church or community that is willing to pay the price can have a true revival. Now to some of us that sounds a bit edgy. You know, I think we don't force God's hand, do we? But bear with. Any church or community that is willing to pay the price can have a true revival. That price is not building a tabernacle. It's written in the 1900s. Building a tabernacle and calling some widely known evangelist and putting large sums of money into advertising and following other modern methods. These things may all be right in their place, but they are not the price of a revival. The price of a revival is honest, earnest prayer in the Holy Spirit. Prayer that will not take no for an answer. Are we willing to pay the price? When we look around and we can be despondent, we might think that the government are clamping down and that society is hostile towards Christianity and the gospel. That society is degraded because it's rejected the God who made them. That the church is worldly and that in our own hearts we sense like a coldness. We see that Jesus is coming soon to rapture his church. Now more than ever, we should be seeking God's face together. God is the same today as he's always been. He's just as powerful. He's just as present as he was in the book of Acts, as he was in revivals past, as he is right here now. And he invites us to come to him. He's made prayer possible for us through the shed blood of his son. The temple veil was torn in two so that we can go at any time. He's always available. What a gracious thing. Are we taking advantage of this? Are we obedient as a church to pray together, to seek God's face, that he would change our hearts, that he would give us direction for this ministry, that he would awaken those without? He's just as powerful, he's just as available. Let's seek him together. And just on that note, I've printed off some sheets. They're on the back chair. And I'd like you just to take one this, before you leave and put a tick on the box. If you would like to join together to pray, as a group. It may just be two of us, but that's okay if there's two of us, because we can seek God together. And you'll see, I've put some days in which we can meet to pray, and where you prefer to meet, whether it be someone's house or here. Please do this, if God's spoken to you, because I'd love us to be a church that prays together. God will honour that. I'm going to step down, and then we'll perhaps pray and then take the Lord's Supper together.